Good to see everybody tonight. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll start there. That'll be our launching pad in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Tonight I'm going to talk about the women here. And so I know some of you said, oh no, what's Earl going to do now? The subject of tonight's message is the character of the woman of God. And I think it's important for us to know that if any local church or any local fellowship needs to function responsibly, or if it's functioning effectively for the Lord, the women in that local assembly must be active. They must be involved in the ministry of that local church. And to be quite honest, Northgate Chapel cannot function without an active group of women here in Northgate Chapel. Just can't do it. And I think that it's interesting to note in scriptures that we can learn a few things about the character of the woman of God. And I've picked out five different things tonight. Of course, you can go to 15 or 20 different character traits for the woman of God. I'm just going to focus on five, and I'm going to read them to you first of all, and then we'll take them one by one. The first one is the woman of God brings her needs to God in prayer. Two, the woman of God raises her children for God, not for the world. Three, the woman of God uses her talents and gifts in meaningful service for God. Four, the woman of God submits to her husband as to the Lord. And fifth, the woman of God understands that inner beauty is more desirable than physical beauty. And those are just a few of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I think we have a beautiful illustration and biblical picture of a woman of God that's bringing her needs to the Lord. And that of course, is Hannah. And we're going to start reading at verse 9 of chapter 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued in praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. In this particular story, and I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Hannah, she was childless. She didn't have children. She wanted children so badly, as it's almost desperately wanted a child. And year after year went by, and she never did get pregnant. She couldn't get her, didn't have a baby. And so when her family came up to the temple in Shiloh, she was went before the Lord, just her and the Lord alone. And she prayed. And she asked the Lord for a baby boy. And she said in verse 11, but will give thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." You know, Hannah was willing that if the Lord would grant her this request, if God gave her a child, a baby, a boy, she would take that baby boy and give him back to the Lord for his service for the rest of his life. She was willing to give up her child to the Lord. And I think that's an illustration of a woman of God bringing her need to God in prayer. And you know something, ladies, that's a lesson that we can all learn. But I know that you pray. I know that you have needs in your own life. And what we have to do what you have to do as a woman of God is to bring those needs and lay in those needs before the Lord, just like Hannah did. And a Christian woman she can pray for a number of things, for a sick child. She can pray for the needs in her family, pray for the needs of the local church, the local assembly. She can take her prayers to the Lord in worship at the Lord's Supper. But whenever there's a need in your life, whenever there's something going on and something that you're concerned about, bring that need to God in prayer. He will hear. And just like Hannah, he will answer. You know, the Lord will answer that prayer. So we see that the first characteristic of a woman of God is that she brings her needs to God in prayer. Secondly, the woman of God raises her children for God and not for the world. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Go back to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, verse 4 is addressed specifically to Christian fathers. There's no doubt about that. But I think that an application can be made to a woman, a mother in the family who has children. And, you know, we want the best for our children. We want the best clothes, the best education, the best job, the best career. And but sometimes, you know, I think it's easy for women of God to lose their focus on their priorities and train and raise their children for the world and not for God, you see. Paul here is reminding Christian parents that you raise your children or teach them, instruct them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing in a family to know that children are being taught and instructed in the Word of God and in spiritual truth and making proper application of that spiritual truth through their lives as children. And the women, the mothers in that family have a wonderful opportunity of ministering that truth to their own children. Now, I know some of you are getting on up there like I am, and your children are grown and all that, but, you have grandchildren. You can influence them for God. You may not be able to train them all the time, but you can be a major influence in your grandchildren's life. And I think it's interesting to note that Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, you recall her, she would read the scriptures to her children while they were still in the crib. Can you imagine? That she would open up the Word of God and read the scriptures to that little baby in the crib. And Susanna Wesley, I think she had about 12, 13, 14 kids. She had a whole bunch. But if you think about John and Charles Wesley, look how they were used so mightily for God. John Wesley preaching the gospel in England and the United States. Charles Wesley, his brother, writing those beautiful hymns that we sing today. God used these two men so wonderfully. But it started with a godly Christian mother, a woman of God, who was willing to raise her children for God and not for the world. You see. And I've seen just the opposite. I know you have too, of Christian children being raised in the family, and they have everything they wanted, of course, and the parents push their children in one particular direction, and they focus on that. And I think one of the things that happens in a family situation is the parents think, well, you know, my child needs to learn spiritual truth, so I'll send him over to Northgate Chapel, to the Sunday school, and to the Awana Club, and hopefully they'll preach the gospel to him, and they'll be saved. Well, you know, that's not the biblical view of teaching and instructing children, ladies. That you have to be actively involved in your lives of your kids to teach them spiritual truth. That's what they need. That's what God wants from a Christian woman. And again, you know, I know that you have some of your children are grown, but it's also interesting that you can go to that grown child and still be an influence in their lives, their son, your daughter, your grandchildren. So the woman of God raises her children for God and not for the world. You know, Hannah raised her son, Samuel, for God. And what did Samuel become? He became this mighty man of God, a mighty prophet in the nation of Israel that they needed so desperately. And you know, training your children for the world will accomplish little of eternal value for your children. And ladies, I'll tell you something. It's all about pleasing and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You can train your children to take their place in the world. You can neglect spiritual instruction to them. You can teach them all the ways of the world that they need to do in order to function within the world. There's nothing wrong with that. But you must teach your children, your sons, your daughters, spiritual truth. That's what they need, you see. That's what they need. So a woman of God raises her children for God, not for the world. Number three, the woman of God uses her talents and gifts in meaningful service for God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself. Also, that word succorer can be rendered helper, is a better word. She has been a succorer or a helper of many and of myself also. In this particular, in these two verses, we see that the Apostle Paul is commending a sister in Christ named Phoebe. And he mentions that she is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Interesting to note that Paul considered Phoebe to be a servant of the church, that she served the Christians, the believers there. And I think that it's also interesting to note in verse 2 that in his commendation of Phoebe, Paul said in verse 2 to the saints in Rome to receive her in the Lord. And that you assist her in whatever business she has. And when Phoebe comes to your local assembly, you take her and ask her, what do you need from us? How can we help you? Interesting, isn't it? And of course, Paul also in his commendation at the end of verse 2 said, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Phoebe had actually helped the Apostle Paul. She had encouraged him and helped him some way. It might have been just fixing meals. It might have been helping out with families or whatever it was that Paul was ministering to. Whatever it was, Paul knew that Phoebe was an important part of the church at Cenchrea. She was a servant. She was a servant of God. And ladies, you know, God has given you spiritual gifts and talents and abilities. He's given you at least one spiritual gift. And He's given you talents and abilities. And the Lord is greatly concerned about how you and us, everybody, how we use our spiritual gifts for Him. And, you know, the women here at Northgate Chapel, I've noticed that the women here use their gifts and talents in ministry here in Northgate Chapel. That's a wonderful thing. It really is. It's great to see that women are active and involved in the local assembly. They care about the needs of the saints here at Northgate Chapel. But using your gifts and talents and abilities for the Lord is so very important. It really is. You could use your abilities and spiritual gifts in the family. You can use them in the community that you live in. But certainly in the local assembly, local church, the Lord wants you to use your gifts and talents for Him right here, because we need those. We need those things from you. So we see that the woman of God uses her talents and gifts in meaningful service for God. And remember Phoebe. Remember that she was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And that she had the privilege, the wonderful privilege and opportunity of assisting the Apostle Paul in his ministry, in his work. What a wonderful opportunity that was. Well, number four, the woman of God submits to her husband as to the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. A verse I'm sure that your husband has quoted to you on many occasions. Verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I think it's, we have to see here in Ephesians 5, when the Apostle Paul is addressing the wives in the family, he is urging them and encouraging them to submit to their husbands. Now, when you submit to your husband, that doesn't mean that you're going to be a doormat, that you're going to be a slave, that you're going to be abused by your husband. That's not what we're talking about here. That is not the spiritual truth mentioned in the Scriptures. Some women think that, if I submit to my husband, I'm going to be so unhappy and so miserable. And that's another myth that's found in the world today. Submission is a holy and powerful truth presented in the Scriptures. But you know, Satan has taken that truth of submission, and he's turned it around into something ugly and frightening and undesirable for Christian women. And men, I'll tell you something right now. You have no right whatsoever to abuse your wife, to neglect her, to take advantage of her. When she submits to you, she is doing it to you as unto the Lord. Ladies, when you submit to your husband, you're submitting to the Lord. Do you realize that? You are obeying God's command. Men, our husbands in the family certainly have their responsibilities. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a huge responsibility that husbands have. But a woman of God submits to her husband as to the Lord. And I think it's another thing that's interesting is that the world can see when you submit to your husband, that is a testimony to the world that Jesus Christ reigns supreme in that family. I remember some years ago we had a speaker here. I don't remember his name. But he mentioned the fact that he and his wife she was pregnant, going to have a child. And she had befriended this young woman. And she was unsaved, and the woman criticized her. You know, why do you submit to your husband? What do you want to, you know? And she told her, you know, she expressed that spiritual truth in the Scriptures about submission to her husband is found in the Bible, in the Word of God. And that was a testimony to this unsaved woman. I don't know if she ever got saved or not. I hope she has, but you see that submission is a very real, holy and powerful truth found in the scriptures. There's some other verses we need to look at. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is an example of the power of submission. Verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in submit and be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now here in these two verses, the Apostle Paul is saying that if a woman, a married woman in the household who is saved, has a non-Christian or unsaved husband, how she ought to handle that situation. And he's saying if any, did I say the Apostle Paul? I meant Peter. I don't know if I said that right. But anyway. But he said in verse 1, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that is, by the way of life, by the behavior of their wives. Christian women who have unsaved husbands have a testimony in the family. That unsaved husband can be won for Christ when he sees that Christian woman's behavior, their conversation. The NIV in verse 2, the New International Version renders verse 2, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. They see the purity and reverence of your lives. You know, as I think the woman of God here is pictured as a woman who not only submits to her husband, but she lives a chaste and pure and holy life, not only before her husband, before her family, before her community, and before her church. And I think it's important for Christian women to understand that they have a responsibility to their husband, not to be a slave, not to be a doormat, but to encourage their husbands, to pray for them, to provide support and strength for them when they need it. And we men, you know, we like to act like we're tough and strong, but, you know, sometimes we don't quite make it, you know. And the Christian wife in a relationship with her Christian husband has a wonderful opportunity of encouraging him and helping him and strengthening him in their relationship. And I think another thing that we see in these verses is that when you place yourself under the authority of God as a woman of God, that the Lord will provide a certain amount of protection for you by your husband, through your husband. And it's interesting to note also that sometimes Christian men don't understand that, and that if a woman in the family insists on having her own way, and she steps out from under that covering and protection, she opens herself up for an influence or attack by Satan. So that's something to be aware of, ladies. You can submit to your husband because that's what God wants you to do. Now, I know some of you don't have husbands. Either you're single or you're widows or whatever. But at the same time, you can take these spiritual truths that we're talking about tonight, if you're single or widowed or whatever, teach them to the young women in your family. You can do that. You have influence and you have power and influence in your family as a woman of God. So finally, we look at the fifth and last point of the character of the woman of God. The woman of God understands that inner beauty is more desirable than physical beauty. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, 1 Peter 3, 3 says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The Amplified Bible renders verse 4 with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That word precious means of great value. Ladies, God values your attitude. He considers your behavior and your attitude in the family important. He considers your attitude and your behavior in the local church important. And we see here that it's the unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit. Those things God considers valuable and precious in His sight. And these things are not developed overnight, you know. It takes years and years to develop a gentle and peaceful spirit. But this is what God values the most, you see. We men, we've got stuff we got to work on too. But for the woman of God, having a peaceful and gentle spirit is one of the most precious things that you can show forth in your family, in your local church, before God. Regardless of whether you're married or unmarried, have children or don't have children, this is what God wants from you. This is what God expects. This is your responsibility as a woman of God to have that peaceful and gentle spirit before the Lord. And in verse 4, Peter goes on to say in verse 4, let it not be the hidden man of the heart, which is not incorruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, in verse 4, he's saying that, in verse 3, I should have read verse 3, whose adorning let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. You know, women want to look good. They're concerned about how they look, how they come across to other people. They want to wear the right clothes and have the right hairstyle and makeup and all that kind of stuff. Stuff that we men really don't care about. And you know, that's part of being a woman is especially in our culture. But you know, there's something more important than wearing fashionable clothes, wearing a cool hairstyle and wonderful jewelry and lovely accessories and all that kind of stuff. And that is, what is the heart of a woman of God? And Peter is saying in verse 3, that the outward, let it not be that outward adorning. There's nothing wrong with wearing fashionable clothes or looking good, ladies. There really isn't. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's a matter of emphasis. If you in your life are more concerned about how you look and how you appear to other people rather than what's in your heart before God, then you've got things reversed. You've got them reversed. The Lord is concerned about what's in your heart. When He looks into your heart, what does He see? I may ask that question to myself and every person here. But when the woman of God is living her life for the Lord, He is concerned not only about how you look, but how your heart is, what your heart relation is. And you recall in 1 Samuel 16, when David was made the shepherd boy, David was anointed king of Israel, that the Lord told Samuel, said that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, you see. When God looks at you as a woman of God, He's not looking at your clothes, your hairstyle, your makeup. He is looking at your heart, ladies. And what's in your heart is important to God, important to the Lord. And I think it's important for Christian women, a woman of God, to develop that heart relationship with the Lord, to develop a deep and intimate relationship with God. And I know we all have problems doing that. I know I do. But if you're going to be a true woman of God, if you're going to be a woman that who's character, whose attitude and behavior is precious in the sight of the Lord, you must develop that intimate and close relationship with God. The two go hand in hand. And I think these things are that we've just talked about this morning are just really scratching the surface. Did I say this morning? That we've looked at tonight, the things that we've looked at tonight, really are just scratching the surface. And I've just mentioned these five points just to get you started. There are many more things in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, that a woman of God should look in. I encourage you Christian women out there to go through the Scriptures and see what you can find out as a way that you can develop your Christian character before God. And I guarantee you, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to obey the Word of God, and submit and yield and surrender yourself to the Lord, that you will be a true woman of God. No doubt about it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we look upon our local assembly here, Northgate Chapel, and you know our needs, Lord. Nothing is hidden from you. You know our hearts. And we pray for these dear Christian women here tonight, Father, who are living their lives for you. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen them, that you will help build character traits in their lives that will not only benefit the local church and their families, Father, but they would glorify and exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for the Christian women at Northgate Chapel. We thank you so much for them. And we pray that you will continue to use them in ministry here at the chapel, in the building up of the saints, and for glorification and the honor of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.